I've killed quite a few fish in the last few months. Now, I wasn't trying to, but it turns out I had a problem with the water in our fish tank. Some chemical balance was off or something like that. I'm not quite sure what it was. But I do know that the fish in our tank really didn't do so well. You know, they'd kind of hover at the bottom, their fins tucked in, clearly not really thriving or doing great. And then after a while, they'd start to float sideways, and then, oh, you'd sort of come back down, and then float up. And then a few hours later, you know, I'd kind of need that little net to scoop them out. And, you know, I went through more than a few fish that way, and I realized something needs to change. I'm doing something wrong here. So on Taobao, I found this water treatment stuff. I don't really know exactly what it was, but it has the right bacteria. It has the right sort of carbon absorption. I'm not really sure what it does, but I dumped a bunch of it in the tank. And you know what? That kind of took the tank that was marked by death and turned it and brought it to life, right? The treatment stuff changed everything. So far, I've gone a week or two now without killing, well, so far, I've gone a week or two, and the tank is doing much, much better. There was one casualty, but that was unrelated. Fish were fighting. It's a whole thing. At any rate, this tank now is not a tank of death. This is a tank of life. Something's really changed. And I think we'll see in the same sort of way when it comes to a community, the Spirit of God comes and changes things from death to life. For these next few weeks, the sermons here at COGS will be looking at the book of Acts. Last week, I gave a big picture overview of what's going on in that book. So if you missed it, it might be a good idea to go back and give it a listen. You can find recordings of our sermons here at COGS up on the website. Go back and give a listen to get this big overview so you understand how this next couple of weeks are going to fit into that. But anyway, Acts is a book that begins in Jerusalem and ends in Rome. You know, this book, the plot of it begins with this tiny, fearful sect of Jews who were huddled in this corner up in a closed room, stuck in their sacred city. And it ends with this vibrant Christian movement in the capital city of the empire. For example, the final verse in the book of Acts describes how Paul preached the good news of the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance for 2 years in Rome. And throughout the whole book of Acts, there's this wind that drives the growth of the church. And that wind is, of course, the Holy Spirit. Now, as I explained last week, the church starts in Jerusalem and then spreads to the surrounding areas and then ultimately on to the ends of the world. So last week, we looked at Paul's encounter with Jesus, his coming to faith, his calling. But then in the narrative, the author of Acts, a guy named Luke, he turns sets Paul aside a little bit and turns to Peter for a few chapters. And our reading today begins with that turn to Peter. This is the stage where the gospel is bursting forth at the seams in the Jewish world. As it's moving out in these circles, the Jewish world, it's bleeding over. Next week, we'll see it bursts forth to the Gentiles. They're going to be included in this revolutionary spirit of God working in the world. But that's next week. We're not quite there yet. You see, our passage today is about this revolution of the resurrection, breaking through old boundaries. Those once were considered outsiders are caught up in this new resurrection people. And in this new community, no one really stays in their place. Fishermen preach to temple authorities. Paralyzed old men get up and walk around. A female disciple heads up a welfare program among the poor in Joppa. And a scummy, unclean tanner hosts the Apostle Peter. And there are more. There are so many testimonies of this resurrection life that the Spirit brings to us. But I want to focus on three of them from our text today. I want to talk about this resurrection life that comes to women, this resurrection life that comes to the socially vulnerable, and this resurrection life that comes to the unredeemable. So let's look at each of these in turn. The Spirit brings resurrection life to women. There's a revolution in the way that women fit into this new community. Women are full disciples. co-equal in every way. And while that might not seem terribly profound to us in our context, that is truly a revolutionary idea. And we see this radical elevation of women in the story of Tabitha. Now, we don't know much about her, but we do know that Tabitha was a remarkable saint. In the New Testament, there are many women who are clearly disciples of Jesus, but she is the only one who is explicitly named a female disciple. And she gives us a model that Christian discipleship is not defined by gender. And that was a very significant contrast to the patriarchy of her day. Turning the current gender order on its head, Tabitha is a co-equal disciple. In this new era resurrection life, the Spirit is poured out on all people, as it says in Acts 2. Men and women will prophesy and speak the word of the Lord. Well, Tabitha gets sick and dies. And let's be very clear here. She's not just critically ill. She's not merely in hospice care. She didn't just have some near-death experience. No, she had a full-death experience. She is undeniably and certifiably dead. Well, the disciples in her town hear that Peter's nearby. And at this point, Peter's kind of like the head pastor of the growing church here. So they summon Peter and he comes, right? And this visit, it seems like it kind of starts off like a very sad, but a very typical pastoral care call, right? He arrives, and I'm sure that he's greeted with many solemn faces. There are tearful hugs. There is pain and grief and mourning. And so they take him upstairs to the body. And at that point, Peter clears these weeping widows out of the room. He kneels and he prays. And I think it's important for us to see, Peter's presence with Tabitha's body gives us a great truth. Women matter. This woman matters. She matters to God. The faithful work of the disciple that she does, no, that matters to God. In fact, she matters so much that God will not allow death to have the last word. So Peter turns to the body and says, "Tabitha, get up." And she opens her eyes. Now, if this story sounds a little familiar, it should. Because here, Peter is repeating Jesus. You remember, Jesus did something very similar with the death of the daughter of Jairus. Like Jesus, Peter goes upstairs to the body. Like Jesus, Peter clears out the room. And he says the same thing as Jesus did. Jesus said, "Little girl, get up." Peter says, "Tabitha, get up." Now, you and I might not catch it in English, but in their language, those phrases were almost exactly the same. They're only separated by one little letter. Jesus said, "Talitha kumi." Peter said, "Tabitha kumi." And that connection is not accidental. First with Jesus and now with Peter, God's new age of life and resurrection are breaking forth and undoing death. And I think at that point, it's a good reminder that Peter's not the headliner in this story. Actually, for all of her valor, Tabitha's not really a hero in this story so much. She's a remarkable example of a disciple who loves and serves the vulnerable, absolutely, but she's not the person in focus here. The true hero of this story is the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, who uses Peter to raise her back from the dead to life. This is the same Spirit that comes to power in Acts chapter 2. This Spirit does great works and miracles, and when he does, many people come to the Lord as a result. That's a theme that happens over and over in the book of Acts. So by way of application for us, I think that this speaks to how the resurrection life comes to women, and that changes things in our faith community. You see, death thinks it has some sort of special claim on the bodies of women. Both in Tabitha's days and in our day, the deaths of women are kind of normalized and naturalized. Men's bodies are protected from death in ways that women's bodies aren't. So, for example, in terms of healthcare outcomes, in terms of physical violence, in terms of sexualization, men's bodies are valued over all others. But in this new resurrection life, in the Spirit, it will not be so with the disciples. It will not be so for Tabitha. And brothers and sisters, it will not be so for us. It is not an accident that the first disciple to have a little taste of resurrection is a woman. Her name is Tabitha. And in the same way, it is no accident that the first disciple to encounter the resurrected Jesus was a woman. Her name is Mary Magdalene. And you know, even we who consider ourselves enlightened on this issue must be mindful of the subtle ways that sexism can show up in our Christian community. I think we do well with this, but we must always be vigilant. Raising Tabitha shows how the Spirit brings resurrection life to women. But Tabitha's ministry reveals another aspect of that to us. The Spirit brings resurrection life to the socially vulnerable. Now, part of this story is that Tabitha serves the neediest and the most vulnerable people around her. She's heard the Good Shepherd voice, and she's following him. And in following him, she feeds the sheep. She was a seamstress, right? And she was constantly clothing others who were in need. But her own clothes were washed clean in the blood of Jesus, as we heard about in our text in Revelation. So remember, Tabitha dies. And while her death is certainly a loss for her family and for her Christian community, there are bigger ramifications here. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity, and her absence left a giant gap. Now, the most vulnerable in her town are exposed. She'd been attending to the physical and financial needs of many, especially widows, who were easily the most at risk in her context. And so we understand why the widows not only mourned her death, but now they also fear insecurity. They're now put in a situation where the gravity of death is pulling them into its orbit. Quite frankly, life and death were now on the balance for some of them, now that Tabitha's gone. And so, the resurrection of Tabitha brings hope, but not just for her. She took care of others. Her faithful life impacted the community so much, and they were so upset about it that they sent for Peter to come. But little did they know what would happen instead. In this new resurrection life, God will care for those who are neglected or abused by the powerful. Jesus brings new life, and that means hope for the helpless. So in this case, not only is Tabitha alive, but so is hope. Hope that the structures of oppression and death are not quite as powerful as they might seem. The consequences of Easter are flowing through this community that's been formed by the Spirit. And God's perfect future is breaking forth into the present, spreading around the world. And we see that in Tabitha. So for us today, it's a good reminder that we need to be like Tabitha. Sometimes I wonder if there's a danger lurking here. A danger that we might become pretty good at virtue signaling, but not quite as good as actually following the Spirit into a life that looks like Tabitha. So here's how we know when we're being faithful on this point. When we take on vulnerability to remove the vulnerability of others. When we risk our jobs and our careers and our spare time and our economic security and our reputation, and when we risk everything and become vulnerable for the sake of those who don't have what we do. So in this way, we follow Tabitha to spend our privilege. Or, as the 4th century theologian St. Basil the Great put it, quote, "The bread in your cupboard belongs to the hungry. The coat unused in your closet belongs to the one who needs it. The shoes rotting in your closet belong to the one who has no shoes. The money which you hoard up belongs to the poor. This is what disciples of Jesus do. Well, we've seen that the Spirit brings resurrection life to the vulnerable. And thirdly, the Spirit brings resurrection life to the unredeemable. Now, the very last chapter of verse 9, sorry, the very last verse of chapter 9 has an important detail that's pretty easy to miss, right? It says that Peter stays a long time with a tanner named Simon. Now, not only does Luke mention this detail in chapter 9, he mentions it also twice in chapter 10. Like, why is Luke so concerned about this? Why is this seemingly incidental detail all that important? Well, this is kind of a big deal because tanners worked with death flesh. They live and work and trade with the artifacts of death. Their work was full of filth and wretched stench. And also, the skins of animals were, theologically speaking, unclean. And therefore, so were the tanners who worked with those skins. Simon was dirty, both literally and figuratively. He was a socioeconomic outcast. Tanners were on the margins of society. Pious Jews would not stay with a tanner. They certainly wouldn't consider a tanner one of their equals. Really, most everyone would have felt superior to someone like Simon. But Peter stays with a man who touches the unclean for a living. And soon Peter will see God do the very same thing, touch the unclean. Soon Peter will see how far the generosity and mercy of a holy God will reach, all the way to the Gentiles. You know, it's at this very home of Simon the Tanner that Peter has his vision about eating unclean animals. Remember in chapter 10, the sheep comes down from heaven. And all the unclean animals are declared clean to eat. In this unclean place, in the home of an unclean profession, Peter receives word from heaven that the unclean is now clean. The rules have changed now that the Spirit is here. And here we can see the next ring opening up in the spreading of the Spirit in the book of Acts. The unclean animals that the Gentiles eat are now clean. And as we'll see in next week's sermon, the unclean Gentiles themselves receive the Holy Spirit and are included in this new resurrection community. And that is a major wave in the revolution of this resurrection. Now, Peter staying with the tanner shows us that in this new community of the Spirit, there's this profound way that people are included. And you know what? That's easy to accept when we're talking about people from our own tribe. But we tend to resist that when we're talking about someone who we might consider unclean, even if we don't quite use that word. Someone who's an unredeemable, someone who's an other, who's far from God, who's impure, who's contaminated. So run with me here. Let's do a little thought experiment. Quietly, to yourself right now, complete the following sentence. I would be disappointed or upset if I found out that someone from my family was going to marry a blank. I would be disappointed or upset if I found out someone in my family was going to marry a blank. Fill in the blank for yourself. Ask the Spirit to probe your heart. Would you be upset if your relative was going to marry a Fox News viewer? How about a New York Times reader? How about someone who's been married before? How about a Didi driver? How about someone who's on the autism spectrum? Or a high school dropout? Or a window washer? Or a single parent? Or maybe, just maybe, what if they were going to marry a Southern Baptist? Now, right now in your mind, take the people who filled in your blank. You got them? Think of them. These are the people you need to go live with for a while, like Peter did. Or at the very least, meet them for coffee or have them over for dinner to your house. Because those are the unclean people that the Spirit makes clean. Those are the others that God makes one of us. A Lutheran pastor has said, quote, "My friend once said to me, after one of my more finely worded rants about stupid people who have the wrong opinions, my friend said, 'Nadia, the thing that sucks is that every time we draw a line between us and others, Jesus is always on the other side of it.'" And he is. The Spirit brings new life to us. We live a resurrection life in a resurrection community. Tabitha was raised, and so also we will be raised. In fact, we live in anticipation of a resurrection even better than Tabitha's, because remember, Tabitha had a second funeral. Even now, she awaits her final deliverance from death, just like we do ours. Her story shows us that in this community of the Spirit, death has lost its sting. The death that makes women less than is gone. The death that threatens the vulnerable is gone. And the death that turns someone into the other is gone. Brothers and sisters, may we live into this new resurrection life. Amen.